Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Nigel, another one of the leaders here at Christchurch. Just say it's great to see you all here in the building, but it's also great to know there are so many gathered at home with us as well, listening in as we sit together under God's word. So thank you so much for joining us, whether it's at home or whether it's here. Well, hopefully we'll have a picture coming up on screen at the moment, and just wanted to think, what can you tell about a leader from the way they arrive in their public leadership, from maybe their coronation or their inauguration? Here's a few on the screen here that you can see. One of them is from many years ago. I don't think there were many here that would have been at the coronation of Queen Elizabeth II, but all about the pomp, the ceremony, the history of the British nation and the British Empire, right at the centre of that coronation ceremony. Got further up there, Korean leader Kim Jong-un. And you notice the stacks of military officers there as he's parading down at his inauguration, the start of his public leadership, military power, important to him. And then there's another picture there of Donald Trump 4 years ago at his inauguration in Washington, projecting many, many people there, the popularity of this leader. Rumors, incidentally, that picture was doctored a little bit just to make it look even fuller of people than it really was. Well, we read chapter 1, we read right through chapter 3, didn't we? Chapter 1, John the Baptist came, saying that Jesus was coming, God's King was about to arrive. In verse 13, we see Jesus came. Don't know what you're expecting as you read those verses, but I expect you're expecting something really big. John the Baptist was really popular, he gathered huge crowds, and yet he said, so great is this king that's coming after me that I'm not even worthy to carry his sandals. It was the job of the lowest slave in the household. Surely we're in for the biggest, the most spectacular, the grandest coronation ceremony that there's ever been. Well, not quite actually, is it? If you hear first, Jesus comes and he comes from Galilee. Would have been a place at the time was a little bit the butt of the jokes, if you like, that people would say it wasn't a great place to find a king coming from. And in the middle of his ceremony, he doesn't ask for pomp and circumstance, a great throne, a crown to point to him. He asks for baptism. I've often said to people, baptism isn't about looking good. Nobody looks good soaking wet in church. And it seems even John the Baptist had his reservations about what's going on here in verse 14. He tries to dissuade Jesus. Can I persuade you not to go through with this? It seems wrong to me. You should be taking the position of baptizing me, not me baptizing you. But Jesus persuades John. He says, this is what must happen for all righteousness to be fulfilled. That's an expression that talks about the fulfillment of God's plan to put things right in the whole of the world. See, it's not about past glories. It's not about mass popularity. It's not even about military might. This is God's King arriving to put things right, to fulfill God's plan, to put things right. But how can it be right that Jesus is being baptized? So that is part of putting things right. Well, clearly, there's more to God's plan to put things right. There's more to righteousness than meets the eye. Let's do a little bit more detective work like Mark encouraged us to do last week in the Old Testament as we start our journey to understand what is going on here. So firstly, this morning, the failure of human leadership. But the promised king to come, the failure of human leadership, but the promised king to come. The context for our verses, as we read, was a stinging criticism from John the Baptist about the Jewish leaders of their time, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The fruit of their action wasn't revealing that they were repenting. Well, why is that such a problem for the leaders of God's people? Well, it had been a problem for a long time. We're going to turn back to the book of Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 21. 700 years or so before Jesus came, here we find at the center of God's people is the problem of a crisis of leadership, the crisis of righteousness. Isaiah 1, verse 21, speaking to God's people, the prophet Isaiah said, "See how the faithful city has become a prostitute. She once was full of justice. Righteousness used to dwell in her. But now, murderers. Your rulers are rebels, partners with thieves. They all love bribes and they chase after gifts. They do not defend the cause of the fatherless. The widow's case does not come before them." The problem in the midst of God's community was righteousness had left that community. Righteousness of character that reflected God's character. Righteousness of the treatment of others that reflected God's care and God's love. And righteousness had left the community due to the failure of the human leadership. See, in the Old Testament, it was a particular responsibility of the leaders to lead God's people in righteousness. And they were to do this by judging evil according to God's standards for what is right and wrong in his word. And they were to do so showing mercy to the defenseless according to God's words in his law. But instead, they defined righteousness to serve their own selfish desires, rather than seeing righteousness as a gift of God through the words of the Bible. And in the process, they had led all the people astray. The failure of human leadership resulted in a society of self-interest and exploitation, a society awaiting the imminent prospect of the judgment of God as he would send them into exile in Babylon. But the message of Isaiah wasn't all about what had gone wrong. It was about a great promise of how God would put it right. Turn to Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1, those words that Nathan read at the start of the service. Again, Isaiah giving hope to the nation of Israel, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of might, the spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice, he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist." This was the promise. A king will come. A king who can be identified because the Spirit of the Lord would rest clearly upon him. And his rule will bring judgment, not on the basis of the human standards of judgment, what we can see, what we can hear, but on the basis of God's righteousness. Two elements of God's righteousness highlighted again there in those verses, both judging what is wrong and showing mercy to those who need it. What a wonderful description that is, isn't it, of the righteous leadership that our world so desperately needs today. But it wasn't just chapter 11. Flip forward another 30 or so chapters to Isaiah 42 and verse 1. Again, hopefully it'll come up on the screen. Isaiah, again prophesying, God's word says, "Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth. In his teaching the islands will put their hope." Again, the promise was of a righteous leader to come, a righteous leader that is gentle to the broken, that restores rather than discards and snuffs out a dying flame, A righteous leader who will not stop until justice is established in all of the earth. The Old Testament clearly tells us of the failure of human leadership, but the promise of a righteous king to come, a great hope for those under God's judgment. Secondly, this morning we have the importance of repentance. The importance of repentance. I think if we're honest, we all want to be recognized, don't we, as righteous, as having that status in our community, that we're seen to be right in character and right in our behavior. But the thing is, how can we ever be righteous? How can we ever truly be righteous? You know, here comes Jesus, and he gets baptized as the centerpiece of his coronation, his inauguration. Jesus didn't need to be baptized. We know that immediately. From verse 17, he was God's own son, pleasing to God himself for who he was. What is Jesus doing in getting baptized here, right at the center of the start of his public ministry? If you remember from last week's verses, the baptism of John was really a powerful visual demonstration of the message that John was bringing. And that message was a call to God's people to repent, to turn, to change in readiness for this king that was coming. And here we find Jesus, that king, leading God's people by example to repentance as he gets baptized. He didn't do it for himself, as it were. He did it for us, to lead us in the way to righteousness. You see, God's plan was always to bring righteousness to the people, not through a written code, but through a promised king to come and a relationship with him, a relationship with the one who is the giver of righteousness, a relationship that starts with repentance. Remember what repentance is from last week? It was agreeing with God's verdict that we are part of the problem. We are part of the problem with what's gone wrong. And instead, we want to turn away and say, I don't want to be part of that problem anymore. I want to follow God's king. Repentance is so important to the Christian life that Jesus even made it the centerpiece at the start of his public ministry to lead God's people in repentance that we might find and be ready for him and his righteousness. But repentance isn't the end goal. Remember, repentance gets us ready to receive God's king and his gift of righteousness to us. The importance of repentance, the centerpiece there of what Jesus did as he arrived and started his public ministry. And thirdly, this morning, King Jesus, my righteousness. King Jesus, my righteousness. So Jesus gets baptized, he leads the people in the importance of repentance. And then verse 16, as he gets out of the water, we find that the heavens are opened. We don't know exactly what that was, what it was like as a visual experience, but clearly it's something way out of the ordinary as people look up into the sky. And then God's Spirit comes down in a very visual way. Again, don't know exactly what this looked like, but it's described as being like a dove descending. If we think of kind of a mist coming down on a damp winter's night, what happens with the mist? It kind of covers everything, doesn't it? It descends on everybody that's around. But this Spirit descending like a dove rests very clearly on one person only, Jesus. And in case we don't get the message, a voice from heaven declares, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased." God has given us great reason to be confident that Jesus is the real deal. Jesus is God's King of righteousness. The Spirit descending, identifying him clearly as that one promised of old with the Spirit resting upon him. God's voice from heaven stating, "This is my Son. This is my Son, with whom I'm well pleased." God's Son, unaffected by the failings of humanity and human leadership. And as the gospel, the story of what happens when Jesus comes and the good news he brings unfolds, we see that righteousness isn't about following a written code. It's about a relationship with God's King of Righteousness. It's a relationship in which Jesus becomes righteousness for me. He becomes righteousness for me as I trust in him. And we'll see later as the story unfolds of how he does that on the cross. How does he reconcile the seemingly impossible? The condemnation of evil and all that is wrong. And mercy to me, who is part of everything that is wrong. He does that as he dies on the cross, taking the punishment for the things I've done wrong for himself, and instead giving to me, giving to you if you're a Christian, his righteousness and his perfection. Repentance gets you ready to receive this Jesus as your righteousness. But it gets even better. John told us he will baptize not with water, but with the Holy Spirit. Again, back in the Old Testament, there was a problem and there was a promise for that problem. The prophet Ezekiel, prophesying slightly after, but round about the same time as Isaiah, said in Ezekiel 11, verse 19, I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them the heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. It was a promise that God's Spirit would enable them to do what they couldn't do for themselves, to have a relationship, a living relationship with God himself. How is it King Jesus will succeed where human leadership fails? Well, Jesus doesn't call on people with divided hearts to do what we cannot possibly do. He gives out this spirit that he has received to individual people so that we can relate to him as we seek to devote ourselves to him. God's Spirit helps us to know as we read our Bible that these are truly God's living words to me now. God's Spirit helps us as we pray in taking our words and knowing that these words truly do go through Jesus to the throne room of God. And God's Spirit gives us power to relate to Jesus as our King. So that when we're tempted to go our own way, we're drawn back to him, seeking not to betray him in this superb relationship that we now have with him. So, how will righteousness return to a world without righteousness? How will things be put right in a world where it's all gone wrong, where evil is condoned for self-interest, where what is wrong is even a part of me and I'm a part of what is wrong? Christian, can I ask you, how are you seeking your righteousness? How are you seeking to be put right? That confidence that you're in right relationship with God and right relationship within the community of God and his people. Are you seeking righteousness through a constant battle to convince yourself that you're actually better than you really are? Are you finding increasingly that putting other people down is what makes you feel better about your own righteousness? Are you refusing to receive the challenge of others because you can only justify your behavior in the mirror of your own standards? Has your zeal become misdirected? Your drivenness is now more about your status or the status of your work rather than about your relationship with Jesus and seeking righteousness in him. Or have you got to the stage where you're actually tempted to give up, to seek independence from God, because actually for you, all your religion is doing for you is making you feel worse about yourself and not dealing with the problem? And what is the fruit of your righteousness? How does the righteousness that you are seeking, how does it show in life? Is it showing in an increasing willingness to always condemn wrong, even if you're the wrongdoer? Is it showing in an increasingly burning desire to show mercy to those who need it the most, even though they're undeserving? Is it showing in a desire to show a mercy that's greater than just a mere charitable giving and moving on? Or alternatively, do you seek your righteousness in Jesus? Do you seek Jesus daily to be your righteousness for you? You know you have a relationship with the King of Righteousness, and it's based on repentance and trust in Him to declare you righteous. Is Jesus your righteousness? Is Jesus your righteousness at the start of each day? As His Spirit fuels you with a desire to develop a closer and deeper relationship throughout the day with Him through repentance and faith, whatever that day may bring. Is Jesus your righteousness as He reminds you you are the beneficiary of His restoring mercy? Whether you've been wrong and done wrong, or whether you've been wronged yourself, Jesus is your righteousness. Does Jesus, your righteousness, empower you daily to show mercy by reminding you of His mercy to you, so you are then even able to show mercy to those who don't deserve it, like you? Does Jesus, your righteousness, empower you to condemn evil, even when that means you have to say, you know what? I was wrong. Because He is your righteousness, not your deeds. Christian, how are you seeking your righteousness in the light of this King of all righteousness who has come? As we draw to a close, I just say, if you're here and you're not a Christian, you're starting to think through some of these things. Do you ever ask yourself, where is God in a world of injustice? Well, the Bible would warn you not to follow the leaders of this world. It would warn you not to follow the politicians, our media, the press, what's going on, not even popular opinion, peer pressure, or what celebrities are saying. After all, look at where this sort of leadership is getting us as a society. Just this week, the outgoing Children's Commissioner highlighting how we as a society have been ignoring the most vulnerable children in our society on a mass scale. Ask yourself, what is the fruit of the liberal agenda that has swept through leadership in Western nations over the last years? It thinks it can deal with the problem of righteousness. What has gone wrong? By redefining right and wrong, redefining righteousness, redefining it as an individual rather than a universal concept, so that virtually anything I decide to do is above challenge by anybody else. Where has that got us? Or the denying of justice to the unborn, and the condemning of children to the trauma of domestic violence and family breakdown on a scale we've never seen before, are just two of the fruits of that leadership. The Bible says righteousness will only be established where God's King Jesus rules. And can I just say, yes, there are times where we as Christians have let you down, far too many in my case. We are a work in progress, and we need to be repenting daily of the things that we get wrong and growing in our trust in God and growing in righteousness, because that is His way. We are a work in progress because God's salvation is a process and not a one-off event. But could it be that God has already spoken on the subject of how evil is going to be overcome in this world and how things will be put right? And His answer to you this morning is to hear the call of the gospel, to hear Jesus' words, His call to submit to his leadership, to turn from living on your own and your own ways and say, I need this Jesus to lead me in the ways of righteousness and to bring righteousness to me. It's actually now, right now in fact, the time to repent, to turn from yourself and to trust in this great King, Jesus of righteousness, who has come into the world. To trust him now, before he returns and comes to complete justice and bring God's full judgment to all that is wrong. Well, we're going to close now by listening to, if we're here, obviously, and singing as well, if you're at home, if you want to, but singing reflectively, a song that starts to help us think, what is it that is a deep repentance that helps us to grow in our relationship with this King of Righteousness? The words of this song are actually based on words written hundreds of years ago, and they put it far, far better than I ever could. So let's either listen or sing reflectively to this song, Blessed Spirit of the King.